If you have your Bibles, please turn to Judges chapter 6. Put a finger in there, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So our first spot that you'll put your finger in is Judges chapter 6. Then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The title of tonight's sermon is, Can You Hear God's Call? Can you hear God's call? In 2 Corinthians 12, and in verse 9, it says, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You can turn over to Judges chapter 6 now. Tonight, that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 is going to be our springboard as we go in, and we are going to be looking into the life of Gideon this evening. But from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we see that when we are weak, that is when the Lord can use us. The Lord isn't going to be using someone who's high and mighty and thinks they know everything. The Lord's going to look for someone who says, you know what, I can't do it on my own and needs to rely upon the Lord. That's who the Lord's looking for. And as we get into this sermon tonight, we'll be able to see how the Lord has called Gideon. But can you hear God's call? Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening and this opportunity to be able to share your word. I pray that you would speak through me, allow your word to go forth powerfully in your name. Amen. Now that we are in Judges chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them unto the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come until Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Tonight at the beginning, we're going to look at the condition of the children of Israel. Here we find the children of Israel, and they are in a wreck right now. They're in bondage, and they think the Lord has taken his hands off the situation. They step back, and they think the Lord is not even taking care of them. And the condition of the children of Israel is not a very good one at this point in time. But we need to see where this is so we can understand how Gideon begins to hear his call from the Lord. First thing we need to understand is that Israel disobeyed the Lord. What do I mean when I say that Israel disobeyed the Lord? The Lord had laid down some specific guidelines that he wanted the children of Israel to keep as they were in the land. The Lord had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord had allowed them to defeat the people that were in the land of Canaan. The Lord has allowed the Israelites to dwell in the land of Canaan. Now that they have lived there, they've laxed off. Now they have been beginning to start worshiping heathen idols that the neighbors of surrounding Israel have been worshiping. They begin to worship these as well. Some of the children begin to intermarry. The Lord had specifically said that he wanted the Israelites to marry only within the nation of Israel. And some of the children of Israel had been intermarrying with other countries. And as they did this, the gods of the other countries came into the families of the children of Israel. And this is the disobedience of the children of Israel. And the Lord right now is punishing the children of Israel. He has told them, do not fall into idolatry. Yet they find themselves falling into idolatry. So we see that the Lord, they have disobeyed the Lord. We've seen that Israel is being punished by the Lord. In verse 1 it says, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. 7 years is quite a long time. But the Lord is judging the children of Israel, And they feel the pressure of the judgment, but they still have not come to the point where they see their sin as God sees it. They're still committing their sins. They're feeling the pain of the judgment that the Lord has set upon them, but they have not seen their sin as God sees it. We see here that the Midianites have come in, and as they've come in, the Israelites are hiding in caves. They're hiding in the mountains. They're going to the crevices of the rocks, and they're hiding. They are fearful for their very lives. The Midianites and their allies are coming in, and they are taking the crops that the children of Israel have sown. They're taking some for themselves to eat. What they can't eat and their enemies can't eat, they're burning and destroying. They're also taking the cows and the oxen and the sheep of the children of Israel, in which they can eat. And the children of Israel are in almost a famine right now. So we see here that the children of Israel have disobeyed the Lord. The Lord is punishing Israel. Let's look in verse 2 and see those which have come up against the children of Israel. And we'll see this in verse 3. And so it was, when the children of Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. We see here that the Midianites are the ringleaders of the group that has come up against the children of Israel. Back in the time of Moses, Israel had fought the Midianites, and when they fought the Midianites, the Lord had given them the victory, but some things were very similar. During this time, Midian at that time was a huge nation. Midian was a very wealthy nation, and the same had come to pass again. They have now grown into a big nation again. They have large numbers. They have much cattle. They are a wealthy people. And as they are come up against the children of Israel, they have got allies with them this time. And they go of the children of the Amalekites. The Amalekites lived in Ephraim. They are known as the hill, or they abided in the hill country. The Amalekites were kin to the Israelites. It is thought Esau's son Amalek, these were his descendants. So they are near descendants of the children of Israel. But something to be noted is that the Amalekites were bitter enemies of Israel throughout their whole existence. They were always a thorn in the flesh, whether it's by themselves or whether they had joined themselves with other nations against them. They were always a thorn in the flesh to the children of Israel. Yet there is another company that has allied themselves with the Midianites and the Amalekites, and that is the children of the east. These are nomadic Arabs. Most of these Arabs were part of the larger group, which was Ishmaelites. And these were of the seed of Ishmael from Abraham. And these people were also always giving Israel a hard time. And the Lord has brought these three nations upon Israel to punish them. But finally, Israel cries out unto the Lord. It says in verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel." Israel finally cries out to the Lord. The Lord has been waiting for 7 years to hear his children cry out to him for help. It's taken 7 years. Finally, they call out to the Lord for help. And what does the Lord do? The Lord sends a prophet. Now, some might say, well, what good is that? The Lord sends a prophet. There's a problem happening right now. How is the Lord going to help this? But the Lord sends a prophet. You see, before the Lord can use us, we need to be a clean and pure vessel for the Lord. And so the Lord here is going to send a prophet, and he's going to need, things need to be done before the Lord can work in the nation of the children of Israel. Going back to verse 8, "And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth from the house of bondage. I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that have oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And he said unto them, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." He states to his children, I am your God. But you know what? You have not obeyed my voice. That is why you are in punishment now. And as the prophet has come, the prophet is saying, you need to repent. You need to get your heart right with the Lord. And so as this is coming about, we pick up in verse 11. And we find Gideon. And it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, pertaining unto Joash the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us unto the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? We see here that the Lord now comes and he begins to call Gideon. He begins the call of Gideon. Now as Gideon is going about, Gideon is not in the normal place for threshing from after your harvest. The normal threshing floor was right where the harvest was. And you were out in the open and you'd thresh it, and so you would have your stuff there so you wouldn't have to keep moving it back from field to the threshing floor. But now, remember the children of Israel being punished by the Lord. They are under bondage. And so Gideon, for fear of the Midianites, just taking the little bit of meal that he had, he's down at a wine press and he's threshing the meat that he has. And the Lord sends an angel to speak to him. And as he does in verse 12, we see that the angel of the Lord says that Gideon is a mighty man of valor. Now Gideon looks at this angel. He says, Where are you getting that I am a mighty man of valor? I'm here. I'm too scared to go thresh my wheat at a threshing ground. I'm here at a wine press threshing wheat. How am I a mighty man of valor? I don't understand this. But you see, the angel of the Lord, he knows what will come. And he knows what God has called Gideon to do. And he's speaking in the future, you are going to be a mighty man of valor. Also in verse 12, at the end it says, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. We see here also that the Lord is going to be with Gideon. Now Gideon still does not comprehend and understand all this. He's still trying to comprehend this. And so he looks to the angel, and he has some questions that he wants to ask the angel of the Lord. He has about three or four. But before we get to that, you want to turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. He has these questions, but I want you to notice the questions that he has pertaining to this in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 and 17. And it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in this day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? Now let's go and look at the questions that Gideon has. The Lord has already said, If you go a whoring after other gods, I am going to turn my back on you. I will forsake you. Now look at the questions that Gideon is bringing to the angel of the Lord. And we begin to see the questions that he's bringing in verse 13. It says, And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? We see the first question of Gideon is, If the Lord is with us, why is all of this happening? If the Lord is with us and he is helping the children of Israel, why is all this happening? Why are the Midianites, why do they have dominion over us for 7 years right now? Why are there even more than just the Midianites come up against us? Why, Lord, why? When we have problems, many times we want to ask, Why, Lord, why? When actually the question we should be asking is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Am I the cause of what I'm going through? Am I being punished for something that I have done wrong? Evaluate your life and say, Lord, are you trying to teach me something? Am I missing something that you're trying to tell me? We see here that the children of Israel have missed that they have left their God and they are serving idols. And so Gideon comes and he asks and he says, If the Lord is here, why is all this happening? And the answer to that question is, You as a nation have turned to idolatry. That is the answer to the question that Gideon has asked. You have turned to idolatry. And so the Lord has forsaken you, like he said in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I will forsake you if you turn from me. And you're going to say, Is not God, where is God in this time of need and distress? And this is exactly what Gideon is saying. Look in look as he continues on with his questions in the middle of verse 13. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not our Lord bring us up from Egypt? Gideon is coming, and Gideon says, you know what? My mom and my dad, my parents, they told me of the mighty things that God did as they came up out of the land of Egypt. They told me how the Lord brought the plagues in the land of Egypt and finally allowed Pharaoh to let them go. They get to the Red Sea, and they begin to fret and worry because the nation of Egypt is coming after them. The Lord then opens the Red Sea, and the children of Israel cross over. They begin to fret again because the Egyptians follow after them. But the Lord has a plan already, and as soon as the children of Israel are totally over to the other side, the Lord allows the sea to come back over, and it kills all the Egyptians. The Lord's mighty power is seen there. The Lord's power is seen in how he provides for the children of Israel in the wilderness. But Gideon himself has never personally seen God do anything in his life. His parents have told him about what the Lord did, but Gideon has never had a point in his life where he's seen God do something for him in his life. It's nice to hear of the things that God has done for those that are older, but it's so much more meaningful when you as a child or a young person can say, you know what? These things the Lord has done for my parents, but look what the Lord has done for me as well. And Gideon doesn't have that, and that's what he's saying, Lord, my parents said you had all this power with all these miracles, but I come here and I have not seen them. Where are they, Lord? Where are you, Lord? And he's asking. The next question that we see him asking, but now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. We see here that his final conclusion for the whole sum of the questions that he has is, you know what? The Lord has forsaken us and he's just left us over to the Midianites. And now God comes and he begins to clear up Gideon's mind, and we pick up in verse 14. It says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto them, O my Lord, whither shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. When I am weak, then I am strong. We see here that Gideon is weak. And the Lord sees that. But the Lord is going to use Gideon in a great way. Gideon has asked some important questions, and the Lord has addressed these. And now the Lord is going to show himself to Gideon. And Gideon now, after the Lord has told this, Gideon says, you know what? Look at my background. Look at who I am. Look at the tribe I come from. Look at my family. I'm not even great in my family. And you say that I'm going to be this mighty man of valor. But the Lord has a point. The Lord is going to help Gideon grow. And so now Gideon begins to start to understand who he is actually talking to. And we see this in verse 17. They've just finished up their conversation, and as they're doing so, we see Gideon, and he says, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me, and depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my presence, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephod of flour. And the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it to him. We see here that Gideon wants to make sure that this is real. Gideon wants to make sure that this is not some vision or some accident or some dream. Gideon wants to make sure that this is the Lord speaking to him. You see, Gideon doesn't know God's call right now. And so Gideon wants to make sure that this is the Lord. He wants to make sure that it's not something that someone else has set him up. He wants to make sure that this is of the Lord. And so he goes back to his home, and as he comes back, he's bringing a meal offering to the Lord. A meat and a meal offering to the Lord. And as he does, he brings this to the angel of the Lord. And we see in verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh of the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. We see finally Gideon comes to the place where he realizes who he's talking to. He offers this meal or a meat offering to the Lord. And the Lord accepts it. And he finally realizes that he is speaking with God. And he's fearful. Now he realizes who he's talking to, and he's fearful. If you were to go talk to the president, it can be a very fearful thing, especially if you're an enemy of the president and you're forced to talk to him. It can be a very fearful thing. And we see here that Gideon is very fearful, but the Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm going to work with you. And after this whole thing, in verse 24, we see, then Gideon built an altar, therefore, unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, and it is yet in Ophrah of that city. Anyway, we see here that Gideon has given praise to the Lord. He realized that the Lord has come to talk to him. And now that he has figured this out, now we're going to see the courage of Gideon to obey God. God's going to ask him to do a task which will be mighty hard. But we see that the Lord has given him the task. And we see this as we keep on looking in verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of the 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God on top of this rock in the ordered place, and take a second bullock and offer the burnt sacrifice with wood of the grove that thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. We see here that God has called Gideon to purify his family. He needs to purify and sanctify. And in order to do that, he's got to rid his family of the idols that have grown up in there. He's got to get rid of the sin that's in the camp. And so the Lord has told him, Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to tear down the idol that your father has. I want you to tear it down. And then I want you to build an altar to me. And I want you to offer one of your dad's bullocks on that altar afterwards. And Gideon is fearful. He knows the men of the city worship Baal, and if anything happens to this altar, he knows they're going to be very upset. He knows that his father is probably going to be extremely mad at him for what the Lord has commanded him to do. Gideon is fearful, but you know what? Gideon did not let his fear stop him from doing God's work. Sometimes we allow the fear that comes up within us to stop us from doing God's work. And we see here that Gideon has a lot of fear, and rightly so. We'll see what happens with the men of the city afterwards. But he did not let his fear stop him from doing what the Lord had called him to do. The Lord had called him and given him a specific task. And Gideon said, you know what, the Lord has called me to do this, and so I will do it. He took his 10 servants, and at night they did this. So we've seen that Gideon has obeyed God's command. Let's look at the results of Gideon's obedience. And we see this in verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Gideon has obeyed God's word. Now he's facing the consequences for obeying God's word. And Gideon's about to get a surprise that he's not ready for. The men of the city are coming and they want to kill Gideon. Gideon was expecting that. But Gideon is not expecting what's about to take place. In verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that pleadeth for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on the day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. You know what? Gideon was not expecting his dad to stick up for him. Gideon didn't know that was going to happen. Gideon was expecting his dad to be with those men of the city. He was expecting his dad to be wroth with him for what he did. But when you take a stand for the Lord, and when it's hard, the Lord's going to bless you for taking that stand. And we see here that the Lord blesses Gideon for the stand that he took. And he allows his dad to come, and his dad gives words of wisdom to these men of the city. It's not just a flippant answer. He gives a very direct answer. He asks a question of them. His dad looks to the men of the city and he says, are you going to cry for Baal? Are you going to sit here and cry for your idol because it's been cast down and thrown away? Are you going to sit here and cry for your idol? Then his next question to him is, will Baal save you now? your idol, your God that you serve has been cast down. How can he save you if he cannot even save himself? And it's foolish. And the conclusion, a God who cannot save himself is not worth worshiping at all. This is the conclusion that his father is saying to the men. And the Lord spares Gideon's life. Why? Because Gideon, even though he was fearful, Gideon obeyed God's command. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord allowed his dad to stick up for him, and the Lord allowed his dad to speak truth. Now that this has happened, we're going to see Gideon as the commander of God's army. In verse 33, as soon as this has happened, in verse 33 it says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet in Ebenezer and gathered after him. And he sent the messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali. And they came to meet him. We see here now that Gideon has made a stand. Now the enemies of the Lord are making another advance upon the children of Israel. You've got the three alliances, and they are coming into the children of Israel. Now, formerly, what did they do when the advance came on? They went to the rocks. They went to the mountains. They went to the crevices, and they hid themselves. But this time, we see Gideon has the Lord's Spirit about him, and he is calling forth an army. And God's going to give guidance as he calls this army. Gideon is doing what the Lord has said. Gideon is now listening to the voice of the Lord. At the beginning, Gideon didn't know what the voice of the Lord was. He didn't know who God was. Now he knows who God is. He's been communicating with God. He's been doing what God wants him to do. Now he hears the voice of the Lord, and he can communicate. You can't know the voice of the Lord if you're not saved. You've got to have a personal relationship with God. You've got to come to a point in time in your life when you say, I am a sinner. My sin separates me from a holy God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. And if I believe that he will take away my sins, he will come into my heart and make me a new person. And we see here that you've got to be one of his children, and Gideon is. Gideon is one of his children. And so Gideon comes, and Gideon is doing the work of the Lord, and the Lord is blessing him. But before all this happens, Gideon double checks God's calling. Gideon double checks God's calling. So often, when you hear God's call, you're like, is this really what the Lord wants me to do? And so Gideon double checks God's calling. And we're going to see this in verse 36. And it says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he arose up on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed out the dew of the fleece, and the bowl was full of water. Gideon asked, Lord, if you're in this, show me a sign. And he gave a specific sign. He said, Lord, I want all the dew just to be on the wool and not to be on the grass. And so Gideon wakes up, and it's just the wool that has the dew, and he's able to wring out into a bowl all the water in there. But Gideon begins to think, you know what? This could just be natural. If you think of nature, when the dew comes in the morning and the sun comes out, the sun will eat up the dew that's on the grass before it will, if you've left maybe a tent out and it's soaking wet with the dew. The tent will stay moist longer. And he says, maybe that was too much of just regular nature. I want to make sure that the Lord is in this. And so this is why Gideon goes with his next request. And he says in verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. And I will speak but this once, let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was all dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. We see here that God answers his prayer. And he now comes out in the morning, and the wool is totally dry, and he sees dew all over around it. And he knows that God is going to be with him. Now, some people want to say, you know what? Gideon didn't have faith, and this is why Gideon was do this. But that is incorrect. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 32, it says, and I will say, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets. Right here are in the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith fame. Gideon's name would not be here if he did not have faith. He was not doubting what God would do. He wanted to make sure that God was behind him. So we see here that it was not a lack of faith that Gideon asked for these different signs that we see here. As we turn back to Judges, we see that it's not Gideon's lack of faith. Gideon wants to make sure that God has called him to do this. He doesn't want to go about doing this because if he does this on his own strength, he knows he's going to fail. He knows he's going to be defeated. This is a great army that he's going to be going against. And he wants to make double sure that God is behind him and God is going to bless him. And after he has done this, God says, I'm going to bless you. And now Gideon is all excited and Gideon has called the army. And now in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Judges, it says, Then Jerubbabel, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, arose up early and pitched beside the well of Haran, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mohim in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. We see here now, Gideon has done his part. God has asked him to bring an army. Now God is going to handpick the army that he wants. You know what? God handpicks you and I for the service. He's given each of us a specific task that he wants us to do in the church. For one person, it might be working in the nursery. For one person, it might be doing special music. For another person, it might be the gift of hospitality. The Lord has blessed each and every one of us with a different talent. And in the body of Christ, the Lord wants us to use those talents for him. And we see here that Gideon has done what talents that God has given him. Gideon has done his part. Now God is going to go through and he's going to pick that which he wants, the cream of the crop. And Gideon says, All right, Lord, it's up to you. And God's first, the first thing that God says is in verse 3, Now therefore go and proclaim unto the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Of the group that came, there was 32,000 men that came. Gideon says, If there's anybody that's afraid or fearful, why don't you go home? And as I read this, I'm like, that's a pretty weird thing to do, to go to an army and say, Are you fearful before you go into war? If so, go home. That's kind of weird. That's odd. But as I was studying, if you turn over with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20, the Lord lays out why this was said. And I never realized this until I started studying for this. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8 and 9. These are giving the laws of warfare in this chapter. And it says in verse 8, And the officer shall speak further unto the people. And they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of the speaking unto the people, they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. See, this was a command in God's law for any army of the children of Israel. As they got together, they were supposed to say, If any of you are fearful, go ahead back home, because they didn't want that fear to spread within the ranks of those that were willing to fight for their country. And for that reason, that was a law, and I never knew that before. And God is just asking Gideon to follow his law. And Gideon does to a T. And those men that leave, you've got 22,000 that go home after this announcement. Now Gideon has 10,000 men. Remember, it says that the army that he's against, it's as the sands of the sea. There's a great multitude. And Gideon says, All right, Lord, you're whittling me down. How much more, Lord? Is this okay? But the Lord continues to go on. In verse 4, And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this will go with thee. And the same shall go with thee of this whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, and the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him thou shalt set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon the knees to drink. Now the Lord here, it's confusing as you start to read that, but this is what the Lord has said. He said, Gideon, I'm going to go, I have a new task for you to help whittle out the ones that I don't want. I want you to separate the men into two. And this is how you're going to separate the men into two different groups. The first group is going to be the men that lap up the water like dogs. I want you to separate them into one group. Then I want you, the men that get on their knees and begin to drink. I want you to separate them into another group. He has not said what group he's going to choose. He wants them to divide them. And so Gideon does so. And as Gideon does so, it says in verse 6, "And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water." Now, as I was reading this, I began to think, what does it mean that to lap like a dog? My picture is seeing Shadow with his dish to drink water, and he puts his head in there and he's lapping it up. And I figured that's not very good for a military man to do. But no, what this means is that the man didn't bend down upon his knees. He stooped down with his hand and he dipped it into the water. And out of the hollow of his hand, he would bring it up and he would lick it up with his tongue like a dog would lick. That is how he would take his drink. But this allows him to be alert. He can be watching for the enemy. The other men that get down upon their knees, they're on their knees and they're head first in the water, drinking all they can drink. You can have an enemy come up and poke you from the back without anybody seeing you. And the Lord was looking for those men that were willing to be diligent. And so we see here that the Lord whittles out 9,700 men. Those were the men that got on their knees and began to drink. This leaves Gideon with 300 men. And Gideon says, "All right, Lord, what do you want me to do now? When I am weak, then am I strong?" And Gideon is now relying on God's guidance. As we're in chapter 7, as we keep going, we find out that the Lord is going to give assurance unto Gideon. And in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that thou hast lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took their victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and they sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent. And he retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, and get thee down unto the host, for I had delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go with Pura thy servant, and go down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they shall say, and afterward thou shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Pura his servant unto the host, the armed men that were in the host." We see here that the Lord, before he brings Gideon into battle, he wants to encourage him one last time. And so he has Gideon and his servant come down right to the edge of the camp. And as they get there, they find that there's one man, and he's dreamed a dream. He's dreamed a dream that a barley loaf has fallen into a tent, and it has knocked the tent and knocked it all the way off. And Gideon and his servant hear this. And the soldier looks over to his other soldier, and he says, "Do you know what this dream means? This is kind of weird. What does it mean?" And the other soldier said, "Surely this means that the son of Gideon is going to defeat us." And this was the Lord confirming in Gideon's heart, "This is what I want you to do." You know what? When you're in God's will and you're listening to a still small voice, he's going to confirm that this is what he wants you to do. And he does that with Gideon. And Gideon gets excited. He praises the Lord. And then he goes back to camp and he has all the guys get together. Now, the things that Gideon has his men get for weapons is kind of interesting. In verse 16, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and an empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers." Now, if I were a soldier, and I'm about to go into battle, there's only 300, and there's thousands more outside the camp that I'm going to go fight. There's only 300 of us. I'm to go to battle with a trumpet, with a pitcher, and with a torch. That doesn't seem like a lot. But you know what in here? It does not say that one of these men bucked against what Gideon had given to his men. They trusted him. And we see here that the Lord is about to use this great and mightily. The men split up into three different sections. And it's about 10 to 11 o'clock at night. And Gideon and his men break the pitchers, which makes a loud noise. And the light is now showing. And then they begin to blow their trumpets. This causes havoc in the camp. And God's the one that created the havoc in the camp. It's not Gideon. It's not his men. It's God that created the havoc in the camp. The camp of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Arabs, it's pure dark. And they see lights coming. They see lights and they hear trumpets. A trumpet was to show forth that there is another regiment of men coming on, hopping out of their tents. And as they look to the top of the mountain surrounding them, they see these lanterns and they hear tons of trumpets blowing. And pretty soon they're confused, so they began to kill each other thinking that they're foes when it's really friendly. And as more men awake, they hear the war inside their camp. And they say, well, surely the enemy's within the camp. And they begin to kill each other. The Lord took care of it. Because Gideon obeyed the Lord when it was tough. And the Lord blessed that. Can you hear the voice of the Lord tonight? It took Gideon a while. But after he came to know the Lord, the Lord was able to use him because he was able to hear God's call. Can you hear God's call upon your life? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that as we leave the night, that we can hear God's still small voice as he speaks to us, whether it be to do a certain job or to make a life change within our lives. Allow us to be able to hear and to listen to that still small voice. In your name, amen.